And after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. Do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me, the door has already been locked and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you, search and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. I personally find this to be a hilarious passage. I like that Jesus depicts the friend coming over to your house at midnight asking for bread, and then says that the friend will eventually give you the bread, not because they're your friend, but because you didn't stop annoying them at midnight. Imagine that you're a child on Easter morning and you go into the living room to find an enormous Easter basket there, tied up in pastel ribbon, and you walk over to the basket, imagining all the candy and colorfully dyed hard-boiled eggs that you will find, but instead of eggs, it's full of dozens of crawling scorpions climbing over each other and spilling out onto the floor and chasing you, screaming from the room. Sounds like a nightmare or an image from a horror movie, but it's a gem of a metaphor that Jesus gives us for prayer. What kind of parent would give a kid a scorpion instead of an egg? Well, actually, if you have boys like mine, they might be thrilled to get a scorpion, provided it was just a toy or an already dead or something. But the point that Jesus is trying to drive at here is that God doesn't give terrible gifts. Sometimes, with good intentions, we will say to each other phrases like, "God doesn't give a person more than they can handle." Anyone here ever heard that or had it said to them? Or said it to someone else? Now, the saying is meant to be encouraging, to provide strength or hope in the middle of hard times when things are challenging. But if you think about it, what we're really saying when we say this is that God gives people horrible gifts like cancer and divorce and poverty. Oh, you just lost your job and are now wondering how you're going to pay your bills. Well, God doesn't give people more than they can handle. I mean, if we say that, what we're really saying is that God is responsible for them having been laid off. Is that what we mean? This terrible gift-giving God, the one who gives us macular degeneration and migraine headaches and boy bands. Yeah, that was supposed to be funny. Is a sort of unintended side effect of our theology. Christians have long rushed to affirm the idea that God is omnipotent, by which we mean all-powerful, and that God is sovereign, by which we mean that God is in charge, in control. And we do, of course, find many passages in Scripture that portray God as powerful, and many passages which depict God as concerned with even the smallest of things, the birds of the air, the flowers of the field, or counting every hair on our heads, that sort of thing. And the combination of these two ideas, that God is concerned for everything and that God is powerful, tend to create in our imagination a sort of autocratic version of God sitting on his throne high in the sky, who controls absolutely everything from the direction of the wind to each little cell division going on in our bodies. The problem is, of course, if God controls everything, then God is responsible for the fact that our world is full of scorpions, metaphorically speaking. And when this autocratic God of our imagination comes into contact with passages like the one we just read today about prayer, it tends to create even deeper problems of faith and doubt for us, because Jesus suggests that God desires to give us good things and promises in the word saying that if we ask, we will receive. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, the door will be opened to us. And since the all-powerful God of our theology is capable of giving us anything, and Jesus here appears to say that God will give us any good thing we ask for, the expectation is set up that if we ask for something good, that God should give it to us. If we ask for supernatural healing, that God will provide it. I mention supernatural healing specifically because that is what we pray for more often than anything else. On the papers that you pass me on Sunday mornings for the prayers of the people, there will sometimes be one in there that's expressing a joy. There will sometimes be one in there that maybe is expressing a non-health-related concern. But the vast majority of them are always prayers for healing. Now, we rejoice, of course, rightly, whenever someone we love is restored to health through medicine or rest or time or compassionate care or by any means. But we also can't help but feel sometimes when we're believing in this autocratic, all-powerful God that God gives us scorpions instead of eggs. Sometimes cancer wins. Sometimes we don't get better. In fact, we all eventually die. Now, we'll try to finesse this problem of prayer by appending the phrase, "If it be thy will," to our prayers. So when we pray for healing and it doesn't happen, then we try to comfort ourselves and others by saying that it wasn't God's will. God had other plans. It's a mystery to us what God's plans may be, or God needed them in heaven more than we needed them here on earth, or it was just their time. Various phrases like these that pop up trying to explain why when we pray for healing and it doesn't happen, what that means. But all of these are just different ways of basically saying that God gives terrible gifts. God wanted us to have that heart attack, or God wanted our loved one to die. And what kind of parent would do that? What kind of parent would give us scorpions instead of eggs? What kind of parent would give us serpents instead of fish, or a stone instead of bread? The problem, it appears to me, is not with our desire to see healing occur. That instinct that we want to see healing is deeply true and deeply Christian, because we know through the story of the gospel and the story of Christ's resurrection that God's last enemy is death. And therefore, death is never God's will. God is not in the business of giving anyone cancer. So the problem is not with our desire to see healing occur. The problem is with this autocratic image of God that we have in our mind, expecting that God is like a slot machine doling out things to us whenever we request it. The problem is with our understanding of what it means to be powerful and what it means to be in control. Because we too easily disconnect this idea of power from what Jesus reveals to us in the gospel. Because Jesus shows us that power, when we talk about God, means self-sacrifice. That power, when we talk about God, means the willingness to give yourself up for others. God demonstrated God's power not by coming as a hurricane, but by coming as a baby. God demonstrated God's power not by coming as a lightning storm or a tornado or an earthquake, but by coming as a still small voice whispering in our ears. God demonstrated God's power not by destroying Rome with armies of angels, but by destroying the very basis of power on earth by sacrificing his only son on our behalf. Power with God always means weakness. It always means vulnerability. It always means the willing to give yourself away rather than demand that the other person give themselves for you. In the same way, God showed us that to be in control, that sovereignty with God means servanthood. Jesus said, I am the master, and kneeled down and washed his disciples' feet. Jesus did not come to rule, but to serve, not to control, but to give himself away. Again and again, the same dynamic is revealed through the gospel. So we see that the God that is in heaven, that we describe as all-powerful, we must not expect that power to come into the world in a way that dominates, that controls, that reverses, that turns things around away by means of force, but instead that always persuades, that loves, that gives, that sacrifices itself for others. The flip side of understanding that God is not giving good gifts, or not giving bad gifts, not giving scorpions instead of eggs, that God is not in the business of giving cancer, is understanding that God is not in the business of running a miracle lottery either. God is not a slot machine which we put our prayer coins into and pull the handle and out come the rewards, but only intermittently. So does this understanding of God as his power being expressed through weakness, his sovereignty being expressed through servanthood, does this make Jesus a liar when Jesus says that we ask and we will receive, we seek and we will find, we knock and the door will be open to us? Well, I'm a preacher, so you know I'm not going to stand up here and say Jesus is a liar, but maybe someday. But not with this passage. When we look at what Jesus says here in this passage, nowhere in this passage does he say, ask God to be healed from your cancer and you will be healed from your cancer. Nowhere in this passage does he say, ask God to be able to do this and you will be able to do it. Nowhere in this passage does he say, ask God for BMW and God's going to give you a BMW. He instructs them specifically when he says, when you pray, pray for this, thy kingdom come. Forgive us our sins. And we will always be forgiving those who are sinned against us. Give us this day our daily bread. These are the things Jesus teaches us to ask for, and these are the things Jesus tells us that God will provide for us if we ask. At the end of the passage, when Jesus has finished riffing on the metaphor of someone giving a scorpion instead of an egg, he says, therefore, if you know how to give good gifts, how will God not also give to you the Holy Spirit if you ask for it? In other words, he doesn't say, God will give you a big screen TV if you ask for it. He says, God will give you the Holy Spirit if you ask for it. The things that God is in the business of doing through prayer is not giving us miracles that we can see and demonstrate that God has somehow come in with supernatural power, but instead giving us miracles in the sense that the Holy Spirit has united us, has made us one people where formerly we were separate people. Miracle that we have been forgiven when we have no merit that should allow us to be receiving the grace that God has offered us. The miracle that we have been enabled to extend these same gifts to other people. In other words, all of these gifts, the presence of the kingdom, forgiveness, the sharing and breaking of bread, the presence of the Holy Spirit, they are all found together in the one body, the body of Christ, which is the church, which is us. We are not meant to just be people who pray. We are meant to be an answer to prayer. Us. We are God constantly, every day, answering prayers. But only if we're doing these things, only if we are forgiving each other, only if we were providing each other our daily bread, only if we are offering space and hospitality, only if we are witnessing to the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And if we're not doing those things, if we're a church who is not daily witnessing to the presence of the Holy Spirit, is not daily caring for one another through feeding each other and through forgiving each other and through loving each other and through loving the people outside our doors, if we are not a church that is doing those things, then we are like a parent who gives a scorpion instead of an egg. If someone comes to the church looking for forgiveness and they find judgments, we've given them a scorpion instead of an egg. If someone comes to the church looking for mercy, and they only find criticism. We've given them a scorpion instead of an egg. If they come to the church looking for the living water, for the bread of life to be present in our midst, and they find only stale crumbs and a museum instead of a living community, we've given them scorpions instead of eggs. What kind of parent would do that? What kind of friend would do that? What kind of family member would do that? We wouldn't do that for our children. Let us not do that on behalf of God. Let us not anyone ever say that God gave them a scorpion instead of an egg, because when they came to us asking for eggs, we gave them scorpions instead. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor be unto them. Amen.